Let's pray. Father God, we, your people, need you every moment. For every breath we take, Lord, we need you. We are your creatures, Lord. We are the works of your hands. You are the sovereign Lord over all. Every blade of grass, every grain of sand, every mighty star and galaxy is created by you, Father. All things have their being and are held together by you, O Lord. And we love you for it. We have gathered as your people this morning in the name of Jesus to know you, to proclaim you, to worship you, and to be transformed by the working of your Spirit in us. Father, this section of James we have been in and are going to continue in is a very challenging one. It really cuts for many of us. It cuts very deeply. And I thank you, Lord, that you, out of love, have given us these passages, this book, your book. Knowing, O Lord God, that in your love you want to draw us closer to you. You want to work within us, Father God, in our hearts and our minds and our souls, righteousness. I pray, though, Lord, in this time this morning that there would not be a sense of your will is just a bunch of rules, Father, but that we may see in what you command to us your grace, your all-sufficient grace, O God, your love shown to us, and our Lord Jesus Christ dying and rising again on our behalf. So, Father, we just pray that you would come. Open our eyes and ears that we would not just see Jesus for salvation, but for life here too. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I alluded to in my opening prayer, this section of James, I personally find very challenging, where he is being very strong through the Lord in telling us and calling out our sinful natures, which is just so meddling, isn't it? Just let me be happy in my sin. I just believe in Jesus and that's all that matters, right? Well, James doesn't seem to think so. That yes, we are saved by faith alone in Christ, but as we are saved, that God calls us to more because of His love for us. He's been speaking to us about our penchant for arrogance, for self-centeredness, for boasting, for fighting, for arguing. That we love the world more than we love God. And he helps to shine a light onto us because we would naturally, for the most of us, I think, say, no, I don't. I love Jesus most of all. But he's shining the light on how we're living, calling out very, very practical ways. Okay, you say that. Well, how are you speaking about one another and to one another? And he's going to continue on with that as we finish chapter 4 and go into chapter 5. It's one I'm just enjoying so much. I know for years I've been saying how much James is a challenge to me. And it has been. It has always seemed so disconnected to me, the various pieces. Not that that's a good reason to not have it be your favorite book of the Bible. Maybe that's the best way to say it. But I've really been enjoying seeing the connections here throughout the whole book, the whole letter. And that continues on in our passages this morning. As he's been calling out our love for the world as opposed to our love for God, it goes right back to chapter 1. We talked about in the midst of trials, there are two ways to live. We can either, in the midst of trials, see them as and approach them as temptations that lead us to sin, that lead us to death. Or we can see our trials as and approach them as testings, which then the Lord in His grace works into perseverance for us, which then the Lord in His grace works into deep, mature faith and love and walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ our Savior. Two ways to live: God's wisdom or the world's wisdom. And that the way we approach God when we see how we have sinned, when we see that we have turned away from God, is humble repentance. Humble repentance. Trusting not in ourselves, but in God. Well, it's those themes that he's going to pick up on this morning and speak about. If we're not humble, what is it? If we're not walking with God in humility, how are we walking? We're walking in arrogance. If we're not walking in deep faith with Christ, that we're walking according to our own will and our own purpose. So he's going to be warning us this morning about arrogance. And then, Lord willing, which is interesting as we'll see this morning, Lord willing, next week there'll be a warning against materialism, against being materialistic. So this morning, warning against arrogance, then a warning against materialism, and those two will be connected, Lord willing, on 2 weeks from now, by giving us the antidote to that, which is going to say, be patient. Trust God. Be patient. Trust God. And we'll see these connections from, in our arrogance, we're trusting ourselves over Jesus. In our materialism, we're trusting ourselves or looking to ourselves or thinking of ourselves instead of Jesus. And instead, he says, be patient. Trust God in all things instead. So let's look at our passage this morning, which will be the end of chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. You see this connecting word here, now. So he's saying, like, it's a conclusion. Here's something. It's not a new topic here, but I'm gonna create some focus, some highlight on this right now. I want you to pay strong attention. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carrying on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. This is God's Word. Now, first, it can appear that even within this passage that it seems kind of disjointed. I would suggest to you that it looks like, especially verse 17, the last verse, almost seems to be a separate topic there, but I believe that they are all connected over this call, this exhortation to us, do not be arrogant. Do not be arrogant. Instead, hear the call which he has been saying through the whole book. That is, the Christian is to be humble, having a heart of humility, actions of humility, words of humility. Do not be arrogant. And he's going to look at three different ways in which we are arrogant. First, in verses 13 and 14, we are arrogant in independence and our sense of being independent. This is a real interesting one, I think, here. We value independence. We value it as a culture, as a people. In some ways, it's so woven into the fabric of who we are that we don't even think about the possibility of not having it. If we grew up in the middle of Russia under serfdom, and you know, 1,000 years ago, the idea of having independent control and thought over your life just didn't exist, right? You didn't think about, oh, I wonder where I should go to college, or I wonder where I should go to lunch today, or I wonder what we should watch on Netflix tonight. The idea of self-determination didn't exist, and still doesn't exist for many people around the world today. But we, by God's grace, have independence to choose and do and move throughout our day, throughout our lives, in ways both small and large. And it's a value for us, a declaration of independence, that we are not dependent on another nation. We are not just colonies of another nation. We are our own nation with the right to self-determination, viewing that as a gift from God, as something that doesn't even need to be discussed or proven. I think, though, that like so many things that are gifts from God, we, in our sinfulness, we twist it. And we pervert it. And so this sense of independence within us tends to work itself out as, in my independence, I am all powerful. In my independence, I have complete control over everything. And we look down as we look down upon those who give any hint that they are not strong, but that they might be weak and need help. We tend as a culture to look down on that. We like to think that we are masters of our own universe, and that's a value. But in that, James is suggesting to us that we are arrogant. Not that we shouldn't have plans, and not that we shouldn't think for ourselves, and not that we shouldn't go and pursue opportunities and live into our capabilities as amazing creatures of God, but that we should not turn that into arrogance. I do not claim to have the reasons why we have Hurricane Harvey and Hurricane Irma and Hurricane Jose coming behind it and the massive earthquake in Mexico and the fires in California. I will not attempt to even give a why for them. In the midst of it, I would like to suggest that here are many examples of we are not in control. That does not mean we lie down and just accept, you know, any horrible thing that comes our way. No. But that we acknowledge before our mighty God that we are not the ones in control. God is. And here James is exhorting us and inviting us to change our whole outlook, the whole way in which we live our daily lives. Inviting us to not just say, Jesus is Lord on Sunday morning, and then go about Monday through Saturday as if we are lords, but to truly orient our lives around the lordship of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here is how the arrogance of our independence
shows up, according to James, in verses 13 and 14. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. The arrogant who's calling out is saying, I am going to decide what I want to do with my life. And it's a tricky one, isn't it? Because we do have such choice and such opportunity. And as many of you over the years, as we've talked together, you know that I do not believe God's will for our life is this tightrope wherein we have to take careful step every single time. God forbid if you take one step in the wrong direction unknowingly, that's it. You're outside of God's will and you're in deep trouble. That I much more see God's will for our lives as I think we saw in Nehemiah, that we submit, we pray to God and surrender everything to Him. And then in faith, we walk forward in counsel, we walk forward seeing how God is working and continue to pray and continue to walk and trusting Him that He is sovereign. And you hear the questions like, people make a choice about where to go to school, people make a choice about what job to take, people make a choice about who to marry, and then things might get difficult down the road, and so often we think, did I not hear God's voice? Am I outside of God's will? Did I choose the wrong school, the wrong job, the wrong spouse? Maybe I made a mistake. I say no. I say God is sovereign over our lives. And yes, we can sin. That is why beauty, and we often misquoted and make fun of it sometimes, but Romans 8:28, where God works all things together for good for those who are called according to His purposes. That when we see that we are in sin, we come back to the cross, we come back to Jesus, and we repent and we receive His forgiveness and we walk in faith anew. But that to say, I am sovereign over what I do is an arrogance and a denying of Jesus Christ. And that's what James is calling out. I think this is actually a real problem for us. I think we are so consumed by the world and we don't even know it. I think so much of our, and not just, I don't mean us in this room, but I include us, I include myself, I include all of us. We are so a part of our culture and our mindset and the way that our world thinks about everything that we tend to think about the world first and our own power first, and then only when we have to think about God. This is a profound change over the past few hundred years of how people think, of how worlds, civilizations think. For the first 1500 or really probably 1700 years of the church, life was oriented differently in ways that I it's hard for us even to describe, I think, in so many ways. That people were so connected in their daily lives, in their thought process, in their very bodies and their emotions, everything they knew was oriented around God. That everything had to do with God. That as they went and sowed seed, they thought, God will make this grow. Not in some magical way, and not always with perfect belief in the scriptural proclamation of who God is, but that they knew that this seed wasn't a biological process independent of God. They knew that it was a biological process in which God was the source. And when they went about and got married, they knew that this was a reality under God, not just something where in our marriage we can choose God or not. And when children were born, they knew that this was a creation of God. There was no question about it. There's no debating it. There's no thought process about, is God part of this or is God something that we go to when we want to?
He's so integrated into everything. And we have completely changed that. Even we as believers. Such that we go about our day, particularly if it's not a Sunday or something, and our first instinct, so often, is thoughts about self, as opposed to seeing and believing and living and walking into that everything is underseen by God. Maybe we'll think, well, because I trust in Jesus as my Savior, because I'm a follower of Christ, I'm going to submit to Him a portion of my finances. But do we consider Him and think about Him and submit our finances to Him when we grocery shop? Or when we're going to buy a car? Or clothing? When we think about what we're going to do on Sunday afternoon. So this happened to me the past few days. Thinking about Sunday afternoon, well, we got church, it's wonderful, and there's a wonderful luncheon afterwards which I'm so excited for because there's food and it just smelled good when I walked in here this morning, right? And then the thought process, a couple days as I'm thinking about it, went, oh, this afternoon, there's no Patriots game. What am I going to do? And then my next thought was, well, I'm sure there's another good game on that we can watch for a little while. Now, that may not be bad. I'm not suggesting that that's bad. Certainly, if it was Patriots, it would be of God, of course. That's a joke. But where is the surrendering and the thought process of, you know what, the Lord has a will for us and my family and each one of us this afternoon. And I'm not suggesting we have to sit there and figure out specifically what it exactly is, but I do believe we need to walk into it knowing that He is there and will lead us, and we surrender ourselves through prayer and everything within us in faith to Christ's Lordship over our afternoon. And as we go about our work this week or our schooling this week, that the Lord really is there. Really. And humbly submit to Him as fully dependent upon Him. Let us be humble and acknowledging with words and deeds and thoughts. We are dependent on Him. Does that make you feel weak? Does that feel like a cop-out? No. He is the Master, and we are His servants. And in the upside-down nature of the kingdom of God, the only way to truly be free is to be a slave. Arrogant in our independence. Secondly, we are arrogant in our attitudes. Verses 15 and 16. Here He's going to tell us instead what we should do. Instead of saying, we'll go here and do this, and I make all the decisions apart from God, it says, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. So first, He's in part telling us the antidote here. And saying instead of arrogantly thinking about ourselves independent from Him, that we should surrender and say everything is the Lord's will. Now, that's wonderful to say, and that's completely legitimate. But saying it isn't the same as believing it, isn't the same as living it. So let's not get hung up and say that as long as we still make our own plans but slip in a little, well, as long as the Lord wills, I'll go to the city and do that and make money and spend a year there and do all these things and buy these things. That's not the same as a true heart attitude which says and lives into and understands that in all things I am surrendered to God. that our attitude is, our heart condition is, in all things, I submit to God. Instead of, verse 16, an attitude of arrogance that presents itself as bragging, as boasting. Now, probably most of us don't think that we have problems with boasting or bragging. For the most part, we don't go around, loudly tooting our own horn and proclaiming our own excellence over spilling lots of water inside the pulpit.
Got some napkins here. Yes. Thank you. Sorry.
Thank you. This interruption brought to you by Poland Springs. Oh. Thank you, brother. No, it's fine. Thank you. You should move it far, far away from me. Thank you, brother. Arrogance in our attitude. Most of us don't think that we are bragging and boasting, but James is calling us out on it. As it is, you boast and brag, and all such boasting is evil. Now the "as it is contrasting it to verse 15, which is an utter surrender, an attitude of utter surrender to the Lord. But instead, and some of us, the challenge of boasting is that we are puffing ourselves up and putting ourselves above others. But our boasting and bragging could so often be that, boy, we think we really are right. That our way really is the right way. It happens so often in relationships. God has formed us in a certain way, and He has wired us in a certain way. And so we tend to believe that however we are wired and the way we do things is the right way. And we don't even use that language. It's just it's what we see. It's what we expect. And when we come against or come up to someone and we enter into a relationship, friendship, business, school friends, marriage, whatever it is, sports team, who do something a different way because God and His sovereignty designed them, created them differently than we are to glorify Him, we think, man, they are wrong. How dare they do that way? What are they thinking? How could anyone believe that, think that, talk that way, act that way, do that? This tends to be incredibly common, where we see it, I think, highlighted very often, is in very close relationships, for example, the marriage relationship. We often... either there's a separate joke, or we've hit a nerve right here, right? Yeah. You know, whenever I do, premarital... counseling for those who are getting married, and whenever folks are saying you know what, we need some tune up in our marriage, we need some help here, tend to start with a little assessment, not Christian, but one that helps us to understand our own makeup, our own personality, our own design. Because funny as it is, we tend not to know ourselves very well. And what I like to center our time around with working with marriages is to know God, to know ourselves, to know our spouse. Because once we begin to see ourselves, then we begin to understand who our spouse is, all under who God is, we can then begin to pull apart what is differences, how God has created us to His glory, and what really are problems, things that are wrong, and problems that exist. And we usually don't approach it as arrogance or boasting. But just those questions, as we talked about, I think it was the last week or the week before, about when we come up and find ourselves saying, find ourselves saying, you know, I just don't understand how. That when we're saying that, we're probably entered into judgment against others. And this is a similar thing here. In our arrogance, we think that we are right and that others are wrong. And that's a big deal to God, that we, even in our attitudes, it doesn't mean there is no truth. It doesn't mean there isn't a right or wrong. But to boast, to have an arrogance about it, you might be right, and we still are to be humble, and we still are to have a heart attitude of, I am submitted to God. God is in control, not me. Third and final, verse 17, the overarching theme of this passage, not to be arrogant. He warns us about arrogance in our behavior. You know, just don't you wish sometimes that the Lord would just keep it in this nice theoretical area up here, right? Okay, well, that's not what James does, what the Lord does. And I believe here's the connecting point here in verse 17. Anyone then, see that then, that tells us that this isn't a separate thought. This is a conclusion. This is a continuation of what he's been saying about do not be arrogant. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. It's not just enough to say, well, I'm going to try to have the right behavior, but what I actually do in my life, what I actually live in my life, how I actually go about my life doesn't really matter. That our behavior matters. To be, like he said earlier, to be the person who looks in the mirror and then as soon turns away and forgets what they look like is the same thing as saying, hearing God say that we are to be submitted to Him, to be humble to Him, and saying, yes, yes, amen, and turn away and say, all right, what am I going to do today? No. That we, to be humble to the Lord, is to see what He has called us to see what He calls righteousness and what He calls sin, and to live according to God's ways, that our behavior does matter, not so that we can be saved, but because we are saved, because we are Christ. This doesn't mean we will never sin. No way. But it does mean that as we read the Word, as we encourage one another, as the Lord speaks to us, and He reveals to us either sin in our lives or a righteous way to walk, that we walk in it. That when we know the good to do under the power of God, in humble submission to God, we do it. Talking with someone this week who has been presented with a very difficult situation and yet knows, and I agree after talking, that God has led in this way. And the reaction is, it's the Lord's will. Not kicking and screaming, though it's difficult, but it is the Lord's will. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Seeing the good that God has laid out, even if we don't understand it, even if it's a challenge for us, and yet humbly submitting to God and walking in it. That we are not to be arrogant. That we are not to focus our life and build our life as though we are God. To truly submit ourselves, our hearts, our minds, our bodies, our daily schedules to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who loves us and will only lead us into what is best for us and is our greatest joy. It's really the awkward thing, the weird thing about us and our sinfulness. that we know, according to the Word of God, that our greatest joy is an utter, complete surrender to Jesus. And that to follow our own will, follow our own desires, to arrogantly walk in our own way is second-class pleasure, or third-class, or fourth-class. And yet, day by day, I continue to say, well, that's okay. I really would like that lower joy. In faith, let us submit and surrender to our loving God. And in all things of our life, when we don't understand, when we don't see God's hand, when we don't understand how He is moving, let us patiently rely on God alone. Let's pray. Father God, would You please help us to see the areas in our lives where we are trying to sit on our own throne, O Lord God. Instead of being surrendered to You, help us to know the reality that You are in all and over all and around all, and that we are Yours. Let us come to You, Lord God, like little children, utterly dependent on You, Father. And let us be patient as we wait upon You in all things. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.